Donald Trump ridiculed his political opponents with nicknames all during his successful bid for the United States presidency. He continues the practice today by calling the leader of North Korea, for example, Rocket Man, for his many nuclear missile tests.
Little Rocket Man.
Likewise, the early followers of Jesus were first called Christians at Antioch, a Roman city known for its sarcastic name-calling. They referred to those Christ folks with great contempt. Antioch reminds us that Christians will never be loved by the world, nor should we expect to be. It also reminds us of the words of Jesus to his disciples on the night before he was crucified. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. I'm Ron Jones, and this is Something Good.
Two thousand years ago, the church was born into a hostile culture. We haven't seen too much of that here in America, but times are changing. Hi, I'm Brian Davis, and you're listening to Something Good with Dr. Ron Jones. Now more than ever, our culture is openly hostile to Christianity, and unless something changes, it will only get worse. The question is, how should the church respond? Ron has three practical suggestions today as he continues in his teaching series, AD, Acts of the Apostles. Remember to stop by somethinggoodradio.org to hear any of Ron's messages on demand. That's somethinggoodradio.org. Subscribe to the podcast at Apple Podcasts, at Spotify, or wherever you enjoy your podcasts. Now from Acts chapter 11, here's Ron with today's Something Good radio message, The First Christians.
The first Christians we want to talk about. Acts chapter 11, and let me begin reading in verse 19. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And when he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Let's pray. Our Father, we come to you, and we use that phrase, that salutation, our Father, because that's the way you taught us to pray, and because you call us your sons, your daughters in Jesus Christ, and we're grateful to be part of your forever family by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But to as many as received him, that is Jesus, to those he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe. And Father, we affirm that this morning. We sang about it, and we're just grateful to be your children, and thank you that you are our Father, you're a good Father, and that every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from the Father above. And we thank you for the good gift that is this book we hold in our hands, the Bible. This is the Word of God, and we ask you to speak to us today, as we do every week, asking you to open up the pages of your Word and help us to understand, help us to receive it into our hearts. Give us truth that we can put into practice right where we live today, to where our hands and our feet, that we're putting shoe leather and the grip of our hands to the truth that you've given to us. And we'll look forward to what you're going to do and how you'll change our lives, how you'll feed us today, even as the bread of life. And we pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Well, 2,000 years ago, Christianity was born into a culture that was hostile to the faith. It would be a gross understatement for me to say that Christianity was born into a culture that was kind of unfriendly to it. No, it was hostile to the faith. Much persecution came against the early followers of Jesus, and we've been learning that as we've been studying our way through the book of Acts. But let me give you an example from history as to how hostile the culture was to the Christian faith. By the time the gospel reached Rome, an emperor named Nero was doing everything he could to stamp out Christianity. You've heard of the Roman Colosseums and the lions and all of that kind of thing. Another thing that Nero did was he would take Christians under force, tie them to a post, extend that post high into the sky, and line the streets of Rome at night. And he would light them, the Christians, on fire. You ever heard of a Roman candle? I know that's kind of a 4th of July thing, but I think it comes from that right there. Next time you light up a Roman candle on July 4th to celebrate your independence, just remember the early followers of Jesus who paid a huge, huge price, who were born into this thing called the church and Christianity, born into a culture that was hostile to our faith. Now, most of us grew up in a time over the last, 40, 50, 60, 70 years when for us in the West and in America, we've lived in a culture that is relatively friendly and accepting of our faith. I remember a time when businesses were closed on Sunday. There were blue laws in the books. And, the wheels of commerce stopped on the Lord's Day, out of respect to this being the Lord's Day and out of respect to people who went to church, which were the vast majority of people, we might say, in our culture, many more than do so today. It was a friendly time. It was relatively easy to be a Christian during that time. We called it cultural Christianity, a culture that relatively so accepted our faith and participated in it and all of that. Well, those days are gone, friends. Somebody recently just, even pronounced the death of cultural Christianity. It's no longer a culture that is friendly to our faith. It's becoming increasingly hostile to the Christian faith. Maybe not in a Roman candle kind of way, but one example popped up in Southern California just this week. Some of you may know a pastor named Greg Laurie. He is a local church pastor in, I believe, Riverside, California, but he's also known for a larger ministry that he started years ago called Harvest Ministries or Harvest Crusades. He's been doing crusade-style evangelism for years in Southern California, filling stadiums with tens of thousands of people and winning people to Jesus Christ. I believe he sits on the board of the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. Greg Laurie's a wonderful man of God, has been used in a wonderful way. Been doing Harvest Crusades for, I think this is their 29th year. And this year they did what they've done every year, which is to put billboards all throughout Southern California advertising the Harvest Crusade. And this year the billboard had a picture of Greg Laurie holding up what looked like was a Bible. And as those billboards came out, the complaints came into the advertising company. And the complaints turned into threats. And the advertising company, just in the last week or so, decided to pull all of the billboards. And Greg Laurie, in much kindness and grace, in various news organizations, says, when did this book called the Bible become a threat in our culture? Well, cultural Christianity is gone. And the hostility toward our faith is beginning to grow. We've all felt it at some level. And to some extent, it's not bad because I think in cultural Christianity for the past, 50, 60, 70 years, the church has kind of been lulled to sleep in the West. Now we're back to perhaps the kind of culture that the early church was born into, one that was not friendly to our faith. And that brings us to Acts chapter 11. And the latter part of the chapter, verses 19 and following, where it tells us that the gospel finally made its way to the city of Antioch. Many Bible teachers see this story that Luke puts into the Acts book of Acts here as the most intentional step the early church took to take the gospel to the Gentiles. You see, remember Jesus said in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 that the scope of the mission was to go from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the uttermost parts of the earth. And quite frankly, the church kind of drug their feet a little bit on that. They got very comfortable in Jerusalem through Acts chapter 1 all the way through the beginning of Acts chapter 8. It took some persecution. It took the stoning of Stephen and Saul of Tarsus, who was then Saul the terrorist, to turn up the heat on the church, God allowing that to happen so that people scattered from their kind of comfort zone in Jerusalem out into Judea and then later into Samaria. And we talked earlier about the ethnic hostilities between Jews and Samaritans, but Jesus said the gospel needed to get even to the Samaritans. But it still hadn't been fully implemented all the way to the Gentiles. We don't get to that until about Acts chapter 10. Some scholars say about 10 years after the day of Pentecost. And again, it came kind of reluctantly to the Gentiles, to a guy named Cornelius, the centurion, who was in Caesarea. It was Cornelius that initiated the engagement with Peter. The Lord had to do something with Peter while he was in Joppa. Remember the vision? And begin to soften Peter's heart, even toward the idea of the gospel going to the Gentiles. But we finally get there in Acts chapter 10. We finally get to the uttermost parts. We finally get to, as Jesus said, make disciples of all nations. The implication is even the Gentile nations. But the church is coming along kind of kicking and screaming at that point.
Still ahead, the second half of today's message with Dr. Ron Jones, lead pastor at Crossway Church in Virginia Beach, Virginia. Need prayer today? Visit somethinggoodradio.org to share your request, and our ministry team will be happy to join you in prayer. Use the Explore feature at the top of the homepage, then tell us how we can pray for you. While you're there, visit the digital library, where you'll find more than 500 hours of video and audio teaching from Dr. Ron Jones. Search the streaming library by scripture or topic. Again, that web address is somethinggoodradio.org. We see it more and more here in America, a culture that has begun to be openly hostile to the Christian faith. How should we respond? Find out next in the rest of today's Something Good Radio message, The First Christians. Once again, here's Dr. Ron Jones.
In Antioch, in chapter 11, it's the first time that the church makes what one scholar calls the most epic making of all steps. It was the most intentional step that the church takes in bringing the gospel to the Gentiles. And you say, well, why Antioch? Let's talk about the city of Antioch for just a moment. Antioch was one of three great Roman cities after Rome itself, Alexandria, and then you had Antioch, a great Roman city. It was famous for pleasure seeking, for nightlife, even for loose living. I'll just call it the Las Vegas of the ancient world. That was Antioch. And people would travel to Antioch just to kind of have a good time. The Temple of Diana was there. It was a place of pagan worship. About 5 miles outside the city of Antioch was this temple. And in Greek mythology, Apollo and Daphne have this lewd relationship. And in pagan worship, which was always filled with gross immorality, the temple prostitutes at the Temple of Diana would reenact the lewd love affair between Apollo and Daphne at this little temple about 5 miles outside the city of Antioch. From Texas, we would call that the best little whorehouse in Texas. And that was the Temple of Daphne. And people would go there. Okay, but Antioch is also known as the place where the early followers of Jesus are called Christianes, Christians, for the first time. And it's not a term of endearment. It is a nickname full of ridicule and contempt. It means those Christ folks, those uneducated, kind of country bumpkin Christ folks, those Christianes. They're first called that in a place called Antioch. Now, nicknames are kind of an interesting thing, aren't they? Antioch was known as the place that if you go there, you might get a nickname. Our president today loves nicknames, doesn't he? And he often nicknames his political opponents, and he did that during the campaign and sometimes a humorous way. He nicknames certain world leaders. My favorite is his nickname for the North Korean dictator. He calls him Rocket Man, all right? You know, because of all those ballistic missiles that he's firing off over there. Sometimes a nickname is a term of endearment. I'm told that President George W. Bush liked to nickname people, and he liked a particular journalist who was a tall guy, and he called him Stretch. You know, hey Stretch, how you doing today? You know, and when George W. would nickname somebody, you knew he liked you. But other nicknames are not because they like you, but because they're trying to ridicule you. They have contempt towards you. And when the early followers of Jesus were first called Christians, it was a nickname they got in Antioch, this cesspool of pagan religion and loose living. And it was a term not of endearment, but of contempt and hatred toward these people. Yeah, remember that the next time you say, I'm a Christian. I mean, the roots of it were not very kind. But the question is, as I think about this, and as I fast forward 2,000 years into our culture today, the question is this: how do we as followers of Jesus, how do we as Christians, as Christianis, how do we respond when the culture ridicules us, when the culture becomes more hostile to our faith? Do we return insult for insult and ridicule with ridicule, or is there a better way? Well, you might guess, I think there's a better way and a more biblical way, and we're going to learn some lessons from this story from the early followers of Jesus who found themselves in Antioch. Let me give you three suggestions this morning. When somebody ridicules your faith, when you find yourself in a context, in a place of work or in your neighborhood or even in your own family where somebody's ridiculing your faith and has contempt towards you because you call yourself a Christian, a follower of Jesus, number one, stay focused on the mission. Stay focused on the mission. Let's go back to verse 19. It says, now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except the Jews. Now, this goes back to Acts chapter 8 when the persecution heated up and people began to scatter from Jerusalem out into the surrounding areas, Judea, Samaria. Some of them, according to Luke here, got all the way to Phoenicia, Cyprus, and this Roman city called Antioch. But it says they spoke about their faith only to the Jews. I say they played it safe. Persecution heated up. They scattered to these cities, but they only spoke a word about their faith to a safe nucleus of fellow Jews. Okay? Story goes on in verse 29. It says, but there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also. These are the Greeks, these are the Gentiles, and they were preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't play it safe. No, I'm going to suggest to us all that they understood the larger mission here, and they weren't play it safe kind of people. These people were risk takers for the gospel mission. Bible teacher calls them nameless pioneers of Christ. Nameless because their names are not mentioned here. You would think with such an epic step that the church was taking to take the gospel now directly to a Roman and Gentile city like Antioch, that names like Peter and Paul and John and, you know, other big dudes, you know, in the early church would be mentioned here. But there's no mention of the names. We don't know who these people were, these pioneers for the mission of Jesus Christ, these risk takers. It just says men of Cyprus and Cyrene. Isn't that great? Because it's a reminder to us, friends, that when it comes to the bigger mission, it doesn't matter who gets the credit. And anybody who's standing up trying to get the credit just gets in the way of the mission in some way. This giant step the church was taking toward the Gentiles, intentionally for the first time, we don't know who the leaders were. And again, it's just a reminder to us, there is a mission that is bigger than any one of us in the room, including myself. And it's the mission that Jesus gave us. 8 words, one mission, one mandate. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. That's the mission, friends. Doesn't matter who gets the credit. In fact, you know, as servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, we fade into obscurity just to get the mission done. And they at great risk. Okay, this was not a friendly culture. The earlier ones that came, they played it safe and they kept the conversation just among the Jews that they knew. But these men from Cyprus and Cyrene knew that the scope of the mission was bigger than just a Jewish thing. And praise God that at great risk, like pioneers going west, you know, they take the gospel even to the Greeks and to the Gentiles here. And it says in verse 21 that the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord.
When you're mocked or ridiculed for your faith, make sure you stay focused on the mission. God's will is that all might come to the knowledge of repentance, even those who are openly hostile to Him and His people. Now I'm pleased to welcome Ron to the studio to talk about his latest book, The Jesus Way to Pray. Ron, we continue to hear great things about your book, The Jesus Way to Pray, An Intimate Journey Through the Lord's Prayer. What inspired you to write this book?
Thanks for the question, Brian. You know, I think all of us, no matter how long we've been following Jesus, can use some help with our prayer life. I know I can, and I'm supposed to be a professional at this, right? I can totally understand why the disciples approached Jesus and asked him to teach them how to pray. Fortunately, the model prayer Jesus gave his disciples is recorded for us in the pages of Scripture and preserved for nearly 2,000 years. It's known worldwide as the Lord's Prayer. I call it the Jesus Way to Pray.
Ron, you say in the introduction to the book, nobody is in a better position to teach us how to pray than Jesus. What do you mean by that?
Well, Brian, to say, Lord, teach us to pray, as Jesus' disciples did, is kind of like asking Michael Jordan or LeBron James to teach us how to play the game of basketball, or Leonardo da Vinci to teach us how to paint a masterpiece like The Last Supper or the Mona Lisa, or Michelangelo to teach us how to sculpt a marble stone into David or the Pietà. Truly, nobody is in a better position to teach us how to pray than Jesus.
Thanks so much for sharing this important resource with us, Pastor. Again, that book is called The Jesus Way to Pray, An Intimate Journey Through the Lord's Prayer. Order your copy for a donation of $25 or more. Share it with a friend by requesting a 2-pack for $50, a 4-pack for $75, or an 8-pack for $150 or more. Give online at somethinggoodradio.org or over the phone by calling our offices at 757-276-1099. Or mail your gift to P.O. Box 6245, Virginia Beach, Virginia, 23456.
Even in the midst of a culture like Antioch that was full of ridicule and contempt and hatred for Christians, a culture that's kind of becoming our own culture, how do we respond to something like that? Well, we stay focused on the mission. There's a mission that is bigger than all of us, but we also respond to such ridicule and contempt with grace. Not returning insult for insult. We will never insult the pagan world into faith in Jesus Christ. We will never ridicule them back enough to where they say, okay, you know, you're right. No, we'll love them to Christ. We will be kind and gracious to them. Why? Because we are recipients of the grace of God. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God.
That's tomorrow in part 2 of Dr. Ron Jones' message, The First Christians. Join us then for Something Good. For Ron and all of us here at Something Good Radio, I'm Brian Davis. Thanks for listening.